Joseph, when he was dying, did ask the his brethren that when they go to Egypt, he said, "Truly, God will deliver you," and that when they go, they are to carry his bones with him. And we talked about him knowing that God was going to deliver the nation of Israel from the bondage in Egypt, and that in resurrection, Joseph wanted to be raised in the promised land. And Moses did follow that request, that when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he did carry the bones of Joseph with them, and they buried them in a sepulcher in the promised land. It says, but here it is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, as we're going through the faith of these men, it says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." And that was the commandment, is to carry his bones with him. And that those came out of faith, not only faith that God would deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt as he had promised, but that someday there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, and that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that the nation of Israel will possess that land as an everlasting possession. They understood there was everlasting life in that land. And so while he didn't see it in his lifetime, he died anticipating it, looking afar off and seeing that afar off. And we're studying in the book of Hebrews what faith is. And again, Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That what faith is, it faith is believing what God said about a matter, no matter what your senses tell you, what your eyesight tells you, or what someone else tells you. Faith is believing what God said. And God made a promise to Abraham concerning the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Now in verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19 was the second time we talked about Abraham's faith. And in this context, Abraham's faith was tried. And in this context, Abraham was obedient when God tried his faith. In verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Therefore, Isaac saw some things in the future, things to come, and he passed on blessings to his sons based on the future of what God was going to do for Israel and do to Esau, that is, the Edomites. And then in verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on his staff." Not just blessed God, but also worshipped God as he grew old. And he grew old, remember, in the land of Egypt, but looking forward to what God was going to do. And then by faith, verse 22, "Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." So when you look at those last four men, you see Abraham obeyed, Isaac saw, Jacob worshipped, and Joseph, he testified. He gave commandment, he testified. And I thought about those four, just reducing it down to those four things and realizing that in our own life, that is a pattern for us. First of all, to obey in faith the things that God has said to us. And then in response to a growing faith, to obey, and then to focus in on the future. And that's what Isaac saw afar off, that we are to live our life with a future focus in mind, what God's purpose for us is in eternity, and have that thought before us. And then to live our life worshiping the Lord, that in our own personal life, to be thankful to God and to be blessing God and praising God, thanking him for what he has given to us, but then also going out in the world and, as Joseph did, testifying of that to other people, that what God has done for us, he can do for them. And that is, he has saved us from our own shortcomings, from our sins, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we need to live that way in faith as well. Now we get down to verse 23, And we start moving on, and I told you I was going to try to move this a little quicker, but we're going to look at some things in verse 23, just remarkable, the things that God squeezes in a little verse of a Bible. It says in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." So really, when you get to verse 23, while the verse starts out by saying, by faith Moses, the faith that's being described here is not Moses' faith. That will come in verse 24, when Moses did some things by faith. But the faith in verse 23 is really the faith of Moses' parents. And so his parents is the ones that the Bible here is complimenting their faith. But you know, if you think about it, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Well, if they're not afraid of the king's commandment, why'd they hide him? Doesn't it sound like they're afraid, so they went and hid him? You know, when you go through here, there are things that we're reading about faith, and Sarah laughed, but God calls it faith. And in all these things, we do see the weakness of man, but how God can see past the weakness, even sometimes past the doubts, and still see the faith. And that's what God acknowledges. But here, there is a testimony. I mean, they hid Moses because they feared God foremost. They feared God before they feared the king. There might have been a fear of the king, and naturally they go hide Moses so that the king doesn't kill Moses. But the foremost, the one they feared worse, whether it's the king or God, they chose to do what was right in God's sight before they obeyed the voice of the king. So they didn't fear the king because they feared God most in that sense. They feared for Moses' life more than their own, because their life was the one that was in jeopardy if they were caught disobeying Pharaoh, who ordered all the children killed, all the Hebrew children killed. But they feared for Moses' life more than they feared for their own life. So they become a testimony of faith, especially for the nation of Israel. Now, we put this chart up here because we want to remind you that when you study the Bible and we come to this book of Hebrews, we've been saying this all along, that the book of Hebrews is written to a particular group of people. Guess who they are? The Hebrews. That's why it's called Hebrews. And the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, God has a specific purpose for the nation of Israel. And as we study our Bible, we realize that Jesus Christ came to be king of the Jews. And they preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus Christ, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we studied about Abraham and how God tried his faith, the reason that's here in the book of Hebrews is God is going to try the nation of Israel's faith. They're going to go through 7 years of God's wrath, the tribulation, an antichrist, a mark of a beast, and God is going to try their faith. It's during this time where Jesus Christ warned in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, fear not him that's able to kill the body, but fear him, God, that's able to kill both body and soul in hell. So there is some fear that they're going to go through during that tribulation, but they got to be careful who they fear foremost. And that there is a fear that they ought to have that's above the fear of their own physical death. And Moses' parents showed that in their life. They feared God first. They feared for Moses even if it cost them their life. And I look at this and I think about the time that Israel is facing in that tribulation. And sometimes we talk about the tribulation and having to run and flee and how God's going to feed them in the mountains. And when they see the abomination of desolation, they're supposed to flee in the wilderness. You think of all that, but do you ever stop and think about the kids? Or a parent who has a child at that time who's going to be influenced by the world concerning what the world says? Oh, there's a one world government. We're finally got peace and unity. Your parents are against that. And parents are not only going to have to hide themselves, they're going to have to hide their children. And they're going to have to fear not just for themselves, they're going to have to fear for their children. And this stands here as a testimony to them, that is the faith of Moses' parents in this regard. By the way, God's wrath never came because after the cross of Christ, God revealed to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation of his grace, which Paul says was a mystery not known in ages past, but now is made known to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The reason the wrath never came, John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus kept talking about the abomination of desolation that's going to take place. All that got postponed because God in his grace, rather than coming a time when wrath should have fell, instead of pouring out his wrath, God saved the Apostle Paul, sent him out to the Gentiles with the message of grace. And it's not just a message of grace, it's a whole dispensation of grace, that God today is dispensing grace rather than wrath. And our Bible is laid out in that order. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The book of Acts is Israel continues to reject Christ. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But they continue to reject Christ. And at Stephen's death, it says, Stephen said to the nation of Israel, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. But instead of condemning Israel, he put them down here with the Gentiles. And Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But rather than God sending wrath, he sent grace. And through the cross of Christ is offering all men an equal chance to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul also says there is a wrath to come, that God has saved us from the wrath to come. So we look to be raptured out, and then God is going to bring this world to an end in 7 years, as the prophets have said. But when we study the book of Hebrews, after you go through Paul's epistles, and that's exactly how they're laid out in your Bible, you come to the book of Hebrews. And there is constant warning through Hebrews to Revelation. Every one of those books addressed are written to the nation of Israel, and there's warnings to them about the wrath and the coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. Those things you'll find there in those books. So when we study the book of Hebrews, it's written to people who are waiting for this wrath to come, and the things that are said here is to prepare them for that. Now, that's important to know, especially as we just go down. If you got that in your mind, you can see how everything that's said here, it just lays right out of what people that were living at this time, not knowing about this time, were being prepared to go through. And they shall go through it. That's why the book is still here. Now, back in that verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Hopefully you know the story of Moses and realize that when Moses was born, his mother put him in a basket, an ark, pitched it just like Noah pitched the ark that he built, put it in the Nile River, and then Pharaoh's daughter came by and found Moses in that. The Pharaoh's daughter has her servants go down there and get the basket out. They open up, and there's a baby. And Pharaoh's daughter knew immediately that was a Hebrew child. And then Moses' sister happened to be standing there watching what's going on, asked Pharaoh's daughter, do you want me to go find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child? And she said, go. So she goes, gets Moses' mother. And Moses' mother nursed him until of age, but he grew up in Pharaoh's palace as the son of Pharaoh, as the child of Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace. Prior to that, the reason they had to put him in a basket is God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. He told Abraham, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And as the nation of Israel began to multiply in Egypt, the Egyptians first made them slaves. But they started to outnumber the Egyptians because they multiplied and they were healthier. And so Pharaoh, to make sure that there wasn't going to be a rebellion within Egypt and that the Jews would not take over the land of Egypt, he had ordered all the maids, midwives, thank you, to kill all the Hebrew children when they were born. But they wouldn't do that. But anyhow, they were ordered to kill all the Hebrew children. And so he was trying to limit the population of the growth of the nation of Israel. And so it was during that time that Moses was born, and his mother then put him in that basket. Now, when you read this verse, in verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. So they had faith that God was going to do something. But there's a couple problems here, things to consider. The first thing that comes to me is when I read this verse, it said they hid him 3 months because he was a proper child. I want you to get three passages of Scripture. I want you to get Exodus chapter 2, Acts chapter 7, and then Hebrews 11 is where you're at. Moses is called three things in your Bible. It's kind of interesting. Exodus chapter 2. Now, they actually tried to keep him a while before, and it might be the 3 months' time. We'll find it right here. But anyhow, then eventually they couldn't keep him hid, and that's when they put him in the basket and then put him in the river. Exodus chapter 2, and then the next one will be Acts 7. But Exodus chapter 2, it says in verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi." I want you to understand the man that he's talking about, that's Moses' father. His name is Amram. And then it says, "of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi." That's Jochebed. That's, the daughter of Levi. So both, you'll realize, are both Levites. Both Moses' parents are. It says in verse 2, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done of him. And the daughter of Pharaoh comes by," and I've told you about that. Look back up in verse 2. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." She looked at him and said, "He's a goodly child." Now, look at Acts chapter 7. And by the way, you might put a marker in Acts chapter 7. We'll be back there. Acts chapter 7, I think it's verse 20. It says, Acts chapter 7, verse 20 says, "In which time Moses was born," and this is Stephen going through the history of Israel, "in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." He's a goodly child. He's exceeding fair. And then you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read in verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child." Now, there's three different words that are used about Moses and describing him. The first thing I want you to realize is they didn't just look at Moses and say, "Well, he's not a crippled kid. I think I'll keep this one." As if, well, if he had some scars or he wasn't so handsome looking, I'd throw him in the Nile River to the alligators and let them have him. Sometimes you read that and it's, "Oh, he's so beautiful, I can't let him go." Because these terms, fair, proper, they do mean beautiful, handsome. And sometimes you're looking at that and you're thinking, "Well, what do you mean? Because lucky he wasn't ugly, you know?" By the way, all mothers think their kids are beautiful? I mean, you actually have to ask a father about a kid. It's funny, women, they look at the babies and they're all wrinkled and scrunched up and, you know, "Oh, what a beautiful baby." And the fathers are looking at that trying to smile saying, "Yeah, I think it's beautiful." Kevin is our firstborn. He was born down in Florida. I used to call him Billy Graham because when he was born, he had pitch white hair, born with pitch white hair. And it really, he looked different, let me tell you. And, of course, you know, Sandra, the most beautiful baby. Well, when she comes home from the hospital, we stayed a couple weeks at her parents' house so that her mom could help her with the first child. And, we no sooner get to the house and her dad sees Kevin for the first time and he says, "Oh, it's an albino." I bet if you said that to Sandra, you'd see change in her face even to this day. You don't say something bad about a kid, about a baby born. But, you know, Jochebed here, when his parents, Amram and Jochebed, saw him, that he was a proper child, I don't think that they're just talking about his looks. There's something here. Because what Hebrews 11 says, it says by faith, Moses when he was old. Their parents did something based on faith. And when I was reading some commentaries, even Bullinger and other people, they start surmising that perhaps God said something to these people about their child, and therefore they hid Moses, they kept him, they wouldn't let anything happen to him. But there is no record in the Bible of God saying something. Now, these other people, everything we've read here about faith, someone doing something by faith, we found where God said it. faith is always in what God said. And there is no indication that they said, and some people just surmise it and throw it in, but I don't think we can do that. There is something about the child Moses when he was born that clued their parents in that this child is somehow going to be used of God to deliver the nation of Israel. And I don't know exactly where all I can show that, but I have a couple things to point out to you. First of all, I've asked Jim. He came by while I was thinking. He could tell I was deep in thought, so I gave him some work. I looked, and I've already checked the Hebrew, and I've checked the Greek words on this, goodly and fair and proper, and it didn't seem to get the understanding. You know, there are some men, and I don't go this far, by the way, but I want you to just know this. Peter Ruttman down in Florida, they actually believe that the King James is more accurate than the Greek and Hebrew. That if you were to ever make a translation from the Bible, you'd never make it from the Greek and Hebrew, you make it from the King James. So they, you know, they just believe that God so much had a hand in this that he took his hand off the other, I guess. I don't quite get it. But anyhow, that's how much importance they put on the King James. Well, you realize we believe the King James Bible. But here's a case where I couldn't find the answer to what's going on in the Greek and the Hebrew original language. But I looked up the word proper right here, and I was surprised what the definition of proper is. Now, you're going to have to listen real close and be real technical because there's something here. They had Moses, and when they saw he was a proper child, they hit him, and they did that by faith. What is it that they're seeing? Now, listen to what the Webster Dictionary says the word proper means. Jim?
Definition 1A, referring to one individual only, B, belonging to one, B, represented parodically, one word, belongs characteristically to a species or individual. Third definition, becoming handsome. Definition 8 says marked by suitability, rightness, or appropriateness. And some others are kind of irrelevant.
Okay, let's stop there for a minute. The first thing, it starts out with a particular person. The idea is a special person. There's something particular about the person. Even the one that he read something about having to do with a certain species. I already said that when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the basket, she said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." There's something characteristic about him. We know when we read Exodus chapter 2 that immediately it tells both his parents are Levites. So Moses is definitely a thoroughbred, so to speak, but he's particularly Jewish. And so he stands out as a Jewish person. But also at the same time, there's something unique about him, himself. Now, I don't know exactly what it is that they might have saw in him. I'll show you a verse of scripture, what I think going on here. But that funny word, give that definition with that, you, whatever. Yeah, I had to read the dictionary to find out what the dictionary is saying. And this is interesting, though. Read the definition of it.
Well, the definition of heraldically is of or relating to heralds or heraldry. And then you'll have to look up herald, which, of course, is talking about announcing or one that conveys news or proclaims or announces.
It has to do with a sign, signet.
Friar or messenger, a harbinger, one that conveys news or proclaims, one that supports or advocates, spokesman.
No, you want that word dry.
An officer with status of ambassador.
No, that's not what you want. You want that. You start with heraldically, and then, but the one under that is that heraldry, or whatever that's called.
Heraldry. Oh,
okay.
Yes. Granting practice of devising, blazoning, and granting armorial insignia, and of tracing and recording genealogy. There.
Okay. Now, I don't understand any more than you do. But there was clues in there of a particular person that somehow heralds something, and it has to do with heralding something in a genealogy. There is, when Moses is born, they understand this is a particular person that is the fulfillment of something that's been promised, and it's based on his genealogy. Watch this. Come to Genesis chapter 15. You wonder what I do in the office all day, don't you? I think I read a dictionary all day. I have to. I don't know what those words mean. Genesis chapter 15. The parents knew by faith in what God said that this child's the one. That's what it means, particular. That's something special about this one. And so you come to Exodus chapter 15. This is where God promised Abraham that his seed is going to multiply. Abraham asked him, how do I know for sure? And so God gives him an oath. God's going to swear to Abraham in an oath. He's making a covenant with Abraham here by walking between the sacrifice. And when God walks between the sacrifice, he begins to proclaim something. And it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, it says, and he, it's speaking about God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Now, Moses' parents knew that they are slaves in the land of Egypt. God is multiplying them, that God had promised he's going to bring deliverance out of Egypt. They even had an idea of when the timing of that deliverance is going to come. But not only that, verse 15, it says, thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So that Abraham's going to die before it ever happens. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, and for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Abraham, you're going to die, but in the fourth generation, they're going to come out of Egypt and come back here. Now, we know something about Moses' parents, don't we? They were eventually, before you finish the book of Genesis, they end up in Egypt. The first one of Abraham's descendants that end up in Egypt, the closest to him, I should say, is Jacob. Jacob ended up, he died in Egypt, and then they took him back and buried him in the land. So Jacob's in the land of Egypt, his son Levi in the land of Egypt, then Levi has, there's two ways to look at this, Levi has Jochebed, and Jochebed has Moses. And here they go out of Egypt. Moses is the fourth generation there in the land of Egypt. And now they're going to be delivered out of the land of Egypt. And when that child is born, it's like his parents know, hey, this is the timing, this is the child. And they hid that child. And that child is the one who God used to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the timing that God said it would be done. And so there was something special about that child when it was born, and by faith, they put their life on the line waiting for that deliverance that was going to come from God. You know, let me say some things to you to make you think a little bit about Moses and how he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says some things are types and other things it doesn't say, but when you can compare life, you see in that person the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ in the sense that he was born to save the nation of Israel, was he not? That his life was threatened by the king. In Moses' case, Pharaoh was going to kill, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod had ordered the killing of all the Jewish children. Both Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by the nation of Israel, and then they had to leave. It's when they come back the second time that they actually saved the nation of Israel. So Moses is like that. Moses is actually called in the book of Deuteronomy king in Jeshurun, as if he was king over the nation of Israel. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you like unto me. So he said he was a type. And sure enough, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, the Lord, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you like unto me. Moses was almost, but he never was a priest, was he? But I mean, he was, both his parents of the tribe of Levi, you know who the first priest was? His brother Aaron. God made Aaron a priest. Moses was next, just about next to it. In fact, Moses set up the tabernacle, taught Aaron how to do the sacrifices. Moses was almost a prophet, priest, and king. Close, real close to it, only Jesus Christ is, all three, the prophet, priest, and king of Israel. So Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why this is sitting in the book of Hebrews? Because when Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, not only was he rejected at birth, but you know what? Jesus Christ was preserved alive by God the Father. Where? Where did Moses have to take Jesus Christ to keep him alive? Egypt. You know, where was Moses' life preserved? By the Pharaoh himself, king of Egypt. So Jesus Christ comes back. He's eventually rejected of the nation of Israel, and he goes away. But he's going to come a second time and save the nation of Israel. And Moses is a type of all of that, and it's a testimony here for the nation of Israel to be like Moses' parents and ignore and not fear this wrath, but wait for the salvation that's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all that we see in Moses. Now come with me back to Hebrews chapter 11, and let me share something else, and it'll be a lot of verses, but I'm going to put them together kind of quick here. Hebrews chapter 11. Because we move from there into Moses himself and Moses' faith. And as I've told you before, when you go through the book of Hebrews, there's an adjective, a verb, I should say, that describes what faith is motivating people to do. And that's the lesson throughout this book. And I've written it this way. You might have to look close at some of these. But when we get into verse 24 where it says, by faith, Moses, I want you to see eight things that describe the faith of Moses and what he did. As we talk about those eight things, you think about the Hebrew people and what God is writing this for in the book of Hebrews, preparing them to go through, and see if you don't see a testimony. But don't forget that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you, too, for instructions in your life. So there's an application you can make from this, even though the doctrine might refer to Israel during that tribulation. So it says in verse 24, and watch for these eight things. It says, first of all, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The first thing that Moses did by faith, he refused something, didn't he? He refused, he made a choice against being identified with the world there, with the ruler of the world then. Isn't that a choice that people got to make over here? A choice to refuse to be identified with this ruler that's going to come in this tribulation? Absolutely it is. The next thing you read in verse 25, it says, choosing. So here comes the positive of that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So rather than him identifying with them, he chose to be afflicted as one of the people of God. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of being identified with this man. He chose to be identified as God's people and suffer affliction for it. Isn't that a choice the Hebrew people are going to have to make? Boy, if you can't see how the book of Hebrews applies to that age, you're missing something. So it says, again, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you take the mark of the beast, how long do you get to enjoy the benefit of buying and selling and participating in the world unity that's going on? No, if you take the mark of the beast, when's the mark of the beast going to come? 3.5 years in, you get the joy for a whole 3.5 years before you spend eternity in hell. But Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction of God's people, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But you know, that's a testimony that you need to realize too. There is only pleasure in any kind of sin for a season. Men sell their souls for adultery. lose their wives, lose not only a good marriage, lose the respect of their children, lose the respect of other fellow Christians for a very short moment of time. It's an amazing thing. And any sin, I just picked on that one. You just think of whether it's a dope high, a drunkenness, those things are short-lived. You're drunk for only 3 hours, and then you got a headache, and then you got all the trouble your drunkenness brought upon you, and those can be a lifetime of troubles. So Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God, be made fun of for standing up for what's right, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So that's, he first refused, then he chose. Then in verse 27, or verse 26, it says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, he had to do, in order to make that decision, the third thing he did, he began to esteem. To esteem is to think, what's the highest choice possible for me to make? What's the best choice for me to make? And in his mind, as he rolled it over, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than anything Egypt had to offer. Well, how did he come to that conclusion? Well, look at the verse. Here's the fourth thing that he did. It says, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The fourth thing that he had is respect of what God promised. These people thinking about this, but respecting and choosing this. Respect is something that you would choose above something else. So as he thought about it, he said, oh, this has got the greater value. And he respected this above whatever good could come in his life. Now, I'm talking about Moses, but you realize I'm making application to Israel. And again, don't come short of making application for your own self. Respect unto the recompense or reward. God is going to reward our faithful service. And when he rewards our faithful service, Romans chapter 8 reminds us that no suffering in this world is worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the glory you get in resurrection is based on your faithfulness to suffer for the Lord now. If we suffer, we shall reign, he says. So whatever you suffer now is not even worthy to be compared. Why? Because now you only suffer a short time, you'll be rewarded for all eternity. You only suffer a little bit here, but the great riches isn't even worth to be compared because it's so great in value of what you're going to have. And so you got to esteem that, and you got to respect that above what this world offers. The fifth thing that Moses did, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. He fled. And that's what he did. He ran out of Egypt. He forsook Egypt. And we need to flee fornication, the Bible says. Flee the devil, they're told, and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. They're going to have to do some resistance. But there is some separation that we need in life. And again, when you read this, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I thought that's why he left Egypt. I thought he was worried about the king killing him, so he left. Well, but the same thing as we talked about his parents, that he had more respect unto what God would have him to do. He feared God's wrath more than he feared the respect of the king. That's why the reason Moses had to leave is when he grew up, he killed an Egyptian soldier who was going against one of his Hebrew people. And when Pharaoh found out about that, he went after Moses. But Moses already chose to fear God and protect God's people than to fear the king. And that's why he had to flee in the first place. So he forsook, not fearing the king. He had respect, he had fear unto God's wrath more than the king's wrath. Then you read over this, read in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What made him endure that kind of suffering? What made him endure when he ran? He saw God in it all, didn't he? Even though he didn't actually see God, well, God talked him out of a burning bush, but he saw what God was doing. He saw it before he ever fled. You got a second? No? You know what? I'm going to make you come back next week and get this one. Because this is good. Let me just show you the next two, and I'll refer to these, and I'll hit this point next week. And if I miss it, you remind me. First of all, endure. Does that remind you about this time period? They got to endure to the end to be saved, don't they? And then it says, let's stay in Hebrews here. verse 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Who's a type of the Passover? The Lord Jesus Christ died on Passover. Passover is where God killed all the firstborn, but if they would apply the Passover lamb's blood, God's wrath would pass over them. Jesus Christ is a type of that Passover. He died on Passover as a payment for sin. The book of Hebrews is telling Israel to have his blood sprinkled on you as a forgiveness of your sins. Come to God through the blood of Christ, and the wrath of God will pass over you, and you won't end up in hell. And that's the very blood that the Antichrist is going to try to keep people from. And the book of Hebrews is telling them to go to that blood of Christ. And then the last thing in verse 29, it says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. And so they not only kept, and they got to keep the faith during that time, but they eventually passed through the tribulation or passed through the Red Sea on dry land. The same tribulation that these people are going to pass through, endure to the end and be saved, that's going to kill all the unbelievers of the nation of Israel. God's wrath is going to fall. God's going to judge. God's going to purify the earth in his wrath. And what saves, they're going to be saved through that. What saves these people condemns these people to hell. And eventually, they pass through, don't they? Someone living during that, not, they have to realize it's going to pass and they'll be safe. We'll go back over those, make sure you have the eight, and I'll show you the one I left out next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this book and to have insight, just believing that it was written to the nation of Israel, and it fits their doctrine and their program. And Father, help us to see that and appreciate that and to understand it and see how remarkably your Bible fits together and your Word can build us up in the most holy faith. And Father, help us never just to read your book and look at it as belonging to someone else and not seeing application for our own lives. Father, we pray that we might live this properly before you and respect the things that you have to say and the things that you promised rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.